Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to do my best to get through what I have down to get through. And I say it that way because I'm afraid I've got more here than I'm going to be able to rush through this morning. And unless, I mean, I could do it, but either you'd have to work real hard to keep up with me, or I'd sound like I was speaking in tongues, or we'd be here until, you know, this afternoon. And so neither one of those are ideal. So we'll see. I said to my wife yesterday, I've got way too much material for one message. And she said, well, Jim, just cut something out. And so I went back to work and spent some time looking at stuff. And I thought, well, you know, I can't really cut that out. And well, that's not going to work either. And it needs to be said. And so when it comes down to it, I cut out like two sentences. And then I added some back. So as a, you know, it, we'll just see. You say, well, if you get at it, you might have time. I know. Romans chapter 12, let's read through the first eight verses again this morning. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Verse 6 down through verse 8 is what we'll cover this morning, Lord willing. It says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Back in verse 1, the subject matter of this entire chapter is by the mercies of God. And we'll see this morning even the gifts that we have, spiritual gifts that we have from the Holy Spirit given at our salvation are by the mercies of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we approach your word this morning, Lord, I pray you'll help me to say what needs said. There's a lot of things here that I have planned to say, and I just pray that what I say is what you want said. Give me the boldness to say what needs to be said, the wisdom not to say anything I shouldn't. I pray that we'll all be able to set aside all the trials and troubles of life, all the things that would distract us, distract our minds, and just help us to hear from you and your word and your Holy Spirit as he prepares our hearts. Meet with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we saw a few weeks back in verse 1, the sacrifice of the believer, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, present everything we have to God for his service. It's an action that we need to take. We're to give all that we have as an acceptable service to him, that what we do is according to what he wants done. Then we looked at verse 2 and the separation of the believer, separated from the world, conformed to the world, separated to God by the renewing of our mind, and then separated for the purpose of the will of God, serving him according to that perfect will that he has prepared for us. Last week, we began the service of the believer and looked at the first couple of verses, verse 3, 4, and 5, and the fact that our service is to be humble. We're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And as I said last week, that's not to say that we aren't to think ourselves of value at all. There are a lot of people that don't think they have any value to God at all. That's not true. If you're saved, you have value. If you're saved and you're still here, then you have value. God has a purpose for you. And I know that's a term that's been coined by the megachurch people over the last couple of decades, but it's still a biblical truth. God does have a plan for your life. And that's what that verse is talking about. We just need to be humble enough to understand that. And then verses 4 and 5, we saw that it's to be a helpful service, that what we do is to benefit others. It's not just for our own gain, for our own purpose, but it's for others. And then we come to the list of spiritual gifts, grace gifts. Steve, a couple months back, dealt with 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, and the spiritual gifts listed there. And there's a shorter list here. And part of the reason there's a shorter list here is even though Romans is in our Bible before 1 Corinthians, I mentioned this last week, but 1 Corinthians was written prior to the book of Romans. So the spiritual gift list, that's a tough one to say real fast, is the list that we would go by today, let me just sum that up, is here in Romans chapter 12. There are other spiritual gifts. There's the gift of speaking in tongues, the gift of healing, the gift of prophecy, that not the one here, and I'm going to mention this a little bit in just a little bit, but in 1 Corinthians 12, it had more to do with what you think about being a prophet is, and that is God giving revelation to an individual to tell about what's coming in the future. And so the list here is what's for us. And there's a lot of valuable, helpful information here. As I said last week, and I've said before, and I'll keep saying it, now I'm sure say it in the years to come as God leads us here, that all of us have a gift. All of us have a purpose. Everyone here that's truly born again by the Spirit of God has a spiritual gift that God gave you when He saved you and indwelt you with the Holy Spirit of God. He indwelt you with that gift. Whatever it is that you have, God intends for you to have it or for me to have it. It may only be one, it may be more than one, but everybody here that's truly born again has a spiritual gift. And God gave us those gifts to serve Him, whatever they may be, in whatever capacity they're in, the proportion of faith. It's been given to us by the measure that God wants us to have. And as God leads us and encourages us in those gifts, then the ministry of this church and the ministry of Christ in a general way is going to have a more effective outcome to it. The reason that God is sometimes, that we think that God is hindered or sometimes are somehow limited, it's not that God that's limited, it's that we've limited Him using us with the gifts He's given us and thereby have hindered what God intends to do. Some of that has to do, as we saw a few weeks back, or I don't know how long it's been, but when I covered a little bit about grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit of God. And so we come here to verses 6, 7, and 8 into the aspect of the service that we have is to be harmonizing. We're to work together. The term, as I use it here, means to be suitable together or to make different people plan situations suitable for each other. So as this text clearly defines, as well as other portions of the New Testament that we'll look to, tells us that we're not in this as a one-man show. This isn't all up to the pastor. It's not all up to the deacons. It's not all up to the trustees. It's not all up to the Sunday school teachers and the nursery workers and the vacation Bible school workers. This is all of us working together as a unit, as one. And I know that might sound like, well, I didn't know I was going to a business meeting this morning. And if you've worked for anybody, you've heard that before. But there's truth to what they're saying. Oddly enough, it's in the Bible. Now, I doubt that's where they got it from, but it is in the Bible. It's a fundamental truth of working, and that is we have to work together. If we're going to see God do anything in our church and through us individually, then we're going to have to learn to get along. We're going to have to learn to work together. And I'm not saying we don't here, so don't misunderstand me. These are general statements that I'm making. That when we do have conflict, and lest you have forgotten, or maybe we need to be reminded, there will be conflict. We're not always going to harmonize. We're not always going to get along. If you've ever sung in a singing group, and you try and sing a part that other people are not singing, sometimes it just doesn't sound right. Sometimes you're flat when they're sharp, or you know, you're sharp and you're not supposed to be, and everybody else is on the right key and I'm not, which that happened quite a bit when I sang. It's if you have any ear for music, then you can tell, whoa, that's just not good. Now, I don't have that good of an ear. My wife can, and those other ladies here, men here that know music and hear music and maybe one of the, something in the instruments that are played are not quite on pitch or on key. They might be off just a little. I have no idea. I'm colorblind, so maybe that has to do with it. Maybe I'm, now I can somewhat read music, and I can follow notes up and down, and I can usually hit what I intend to hit most of the time. But I'm just not that good at harmonizing. I have tried to harmonize. If the note's not there, I'm gonna have a hard time singing it. Maybe you're really good at harmonizing, and you can hear tones and pitches, and you can just sing and blend right in. I'm not that person. I'm like the fingernails on the chalkboard kind of harmonizer. It just doesn't work. And sometimes we're going to have that disharmony. We're going to have that conflict, and it's at that point that we realize how critical it is that we understand our place in our spiritual gift, and that we use the gift that God has given us to benefit others around us. That's what we have. That's what the seven, and there's seven of them here, the spiritual gifts here are meant to do. Make each of us with our unique gift suitable for each other. Again, these verses give us the most comprehensive list of gifts for believers today. There are in Ephesians 4, verse 11, it gives gifted people to the church. And the list there is, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the work of the ministry or for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so the purpose of the gifts, and I'll get to some of those verses here, Lord willing, in not too distant future, that'll help us understand why we have them and what the purpose is. No grace gift is inherently greater in value than another. But in terms of impact or necessity in specific situations, some gifts might take on a greater significance at different times. There are different degrees of elevation of gifts, if I can put it that way. Justin, keep in mind the format given in verses 3, 4, and 5 about the members and bodies of the member. And we looked at those verses in 1 Corinthians that had to do with that as well. And everybody's not an eye, and everybody's not an ear, and everybody's not a hand, everybody's not a foot, everybody's not a head. But we all have a part to play. Sometimes the parts of the body have more significance than other parts at times, but it doesn't mean that there's any greater significant, inherent significant to or value to one over another. So even though there may be a hierarchy structure within a church, just like there is in a family, like there is in a government, like there is in a business, it doesn't mean that you or I are less important than anyone else. It's by God's grace. Notice the first portion of verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. It's by God's grace and His grace alone that we have the gifts that we have. He gave them to us, and He expects us to use them for the best of our ability. And we looked at that in our last study. He expects us to use these gifts. He doesn't expect us to just sit and do nothing for God. If all we ever do is go to church, gain more knowledge, and don't do anything with the knowledge, then there's no value to the knowledge. I've given that before. It's just like going to school and all the stuff you get when you're in school and all those conversations you have either with someone else or with yourself thinking, well, I'm never going to use this. This is pointless. What am I going to do with that? I don't need to know when Napoleon had his thing. I don't need to know when Nero did what he did, if you take world history. When am I ever going to do anything with that? And there might be thought to that. There might be some valuable insight into that. But when it comes to our spiritual gift, when it comes to the Bible, there is nothing irrelevant and there is nothing unnecessary. But if we don't do anything with what we have, then there really isn't going to be much value in it for others. And that is why we're here. So where do we fit? Where do I fit? Where do you fit? What are the gifts? What do they mean? How do I know which one I have? I mentioned that last week. And there are spiritual gift questionnaires that you can take, and that'll help you kind of narrow it down. There's a quicker way to do that. Just ask God. That's what the Holy Spirit's for, is to help you know what it is you have. These are all questions that that we may ask about this passage. Now, I hope that we can gain some valuable information, some helpful information here, and that some of those questions might be answered. So to the text itself, the list here, the first one given is prophecy. Now, let me make this statement here. The order of things in the Bible are important. There are exceptions to the rule, but the rule is that God inspired God inspired the order as we have it without exception. But the rule is if there's a list of things in the Bible, the order is important. And the order is given as God would have it from top to bottom. Now, that's not to mean that prophecy is the most important gift and showing mercy has no value. But when I used the word but there, shouldn't have. In relation to the church, all spiritual gifts have value, have equal value. But the position of those gifts are important. The position of prophecy is key here to this. And we find this in 1 Corinthians 14. We'll look at those verses in a little while, Lord willing. But when it comes to the issue of prophecy, and just let me say this, by this time in the writing of the scriptures, not in order of books of the Bible, but in time and chronological time, the term prophet or prophecy had changed from Old Testament foretelling of things that are going to happen foretelling what things are going to happen to giving out or forthtelling what those things are or have happened. So, short version of all of this is the prophet, as it's seen in Romans 12, and the prophecy given here equates to the preacher today, the pastor teacher of the church, or the one that stands in a position of authority teaching the word of God. That's what is meant here, and that's the short version. We'll cover that in just a little while. So I say the order of events, and it's really kind of an awkward thing to say from my point of view, because I don't want to put myself in any position of inherent value that God doesn't do, but God does give value to the position. So keep in mind that the original idea of prophecy, and I'm trying to shorten this up. When prophecy was used at the beginning of the New Testament, the word itself meant what you think it means. Like Old Testament Isaiah prophet, or Ezekiel, or Daniel, or Jeremiah, or even Moses was called a prophet because they told what was going to come in the future by revelation of God. I am not a prophet. There are people today that say they have a word from the Lord. You'll hear that term quite often. They have a prophecy from God, and it's something that's not in the Bible, and it's something that's going to happen. That's a dangerous thing to do. For one thing, in the Old Testament, if you said you're a prophet and you gave a prophecy that didn't come to pass, you didn't live long. That was punishable by death. So it was a bad idea to give a prophecy that didn't come to pass. Years ago, not a long time ago, there was a guy that wrote a book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. Bad idea. I mean, sold a lot of books, made himself popular, made himself well-known. Well, Jesus didn't return in 1988. So he came back, revisited it, and 89 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1989. And he said, I miscalculated. And so Jesus didn't return in 1989 either. We're still here. I was here then, I'm still here today. So Jesus hasn't returned. Rapture hasn't taken place. Now he didn't necessarily prophesy, that's what he says. He just looked at the Bible and, well, no, that's exactly what he did. That's what we think of when we think of prophecy or prophet, and that's what it was at the beginning of the New Testament. John, the Apostle John, when he finished the book of Revelation, finished the revealed scripture, and there's no more prophecy coming. It's all been written down. Everything that we need to know that's going to happen is already written down. There are no prophets today. Now, that said, this term prophecy here, or the function of the prophet in giving prophecy, is used in this text, and that is as that of the true biblical preaching teaching today. And the purpose of that is to educate, to edify, and to exhort. Turn, if you would, with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. The gift of prophecy, as it was known then, in its primary sense, came to a conclusion at the end of the writing of Scripture. And it transitioned into that of biblical preaching for the New Testament church today. And so that's kind of the theological viewpoint in a nutshell. And even though the prophet in Ephesians 4 still carried that idea of foretelling future events, the issue of Romans 12 is for us today. 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you would, and beginning at verse 16, we'll read down through chapter 4, verse 2. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore, because of what he just said, because all scripture is profitable and has the purpose of making the man of God perfect. And by the way, let me reference this, and there's one right interpretation of any text of scripture. There may be many applications, but there's only one right interpretation. The one right interpretation of 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 is given for the pastor of the church, for the man of God. Now, I'm not equating the pastor today to the Old Testament man of God by any means, so don't get that out, get that misunderstood. But this is given to the pastor of the church. This was given to Pastor Timothy. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus called pastoral epistles. So that's the context of this particular text. And now all of us, the whole point of Scripture is for everybody, whether they're a pastor or not, is not relevant, is for all of us to be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, verse 1 of chapter 4, I charge thee therefore before God, speaking to Timothy, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. As my dad would say, when it's popular and when it's not. And here's the point, here's the purpose. Here's what prophecy is to do, according to Romans 12. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. It's to educate, it's to edify, and it's to exhort, it's to lift up, it's to build up. It's not just to tell people what they shouldn't do and what they should do and be all heavy-handed, mean-spirited, and beat people over the head with the Bible, as some preachers do. The purpose of prophesying, as it's in Romans 12, is the same as preaching in 2 Timothy 3 and 4. So that's the connection made, as is the case throughout Scripture. Not always, but mostly. The list of things is inspired. I mentioned that. Now, I believe that prophesying, preaching, is listed first simply because of the importance of the gift in strengthening and guiding the church. But that does not make it any more valuable or important than the other gifts, just more prominent at times. So there is value to the position, yes. But so many have taken this to an extreme. I know too many, and it's unfortunate that I do, that feel they've got pastoral authority confused with absolute authority. Those two are not mutually inclusive. They're actually mutually exclusive. Yes, the pastor has authority. That's given in the Bible. But when it comes to what our purpose is in preaching or prophesying, forth-telling the Word of God, it has a very kind of narrow scope to it. It's to educate, it's to edify, and it's to exhort. If it gets outside of those bounds, then there's a problem. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I can tell you now, we're not even going to come close to finishing. I really didn't think we would, to be honest with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. There's more here than I'm going to cover. I have no intention of covering all this. There's a lot here that I think is important. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the first five verses. Now, chapter 12 gave the gift of prophecy chapter 12, verse 8, for one is given by the Spirit of wisdom, another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, another faith by the same Spirit, another the gifts of healing, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy. So the issue of the spiritual gift came up first in 1 Corinthians 12 when it comes to prophecy, and it meant then what John was at the time, giving, still giving future prophecy of things were going to happen, in particular for the church. Now, by the time he got to chapter 14, the scope of the issue of prophecy began to change. And he's now coupled it with charity or sacrificial love for others. Follow after charity, verse 1, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto man, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. There's the definition of what the pastor does today in preaching. As I said, there are too many that take this to an extreme and think it's their responsibility to correct every ill and every problem in the church and in people's lives and in their homes and families. That's not the job of the pastor. That's not the primary duty of the pastor. The pastor's job is to preach the word, all of it. It's the Holy Spirit's job to do the convicting, not mine, and not any Bible teacher's. He that prophesieth, he that preacheth, speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth, edifieth, builds up, helps equip the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except the interpret, he interpret that the church may receive edifying. So it doesn't matter whether the person standing here has the title of a pastor or not. It doesn't matter if it's the adult Sunday school teacher or if it's Sunday school teacher of a child's classroom or a teenage class. It doesn't matter. If we have the position of opening the Bible and expounding it or explaining it or teaching it, the point is to edify, to build up, to encourage, to help, to equip. That's the point. That's what prophecy is in Romans chapter 12. I don't want to put more emphasis on this gift of prophesying or preaching than is intended. But that emphasis is to be put upon it is clear from what is said in 1 Corinthians 14. Without the preaching of the word, there will be no real hope for the lost and dying world. And there won't be any growth in our spiritual lives necessarily either. Now, I may seem to delve too deeply into a text for some, and it may have more detail than others may give to that particular text, but the intent has always been, and will be as long as I preach and God gives me strength to do what I do, to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry outside of the four walls of the church. That's has been my goal for 40 years and will continue as long as I'm sane and able to do what I do, will be as long as I'm doing this, is to equip the saints to minister to the lost around. That's my job. And I take it as seriously as I can. I may fail, and I have failed. But the Word of God will never fail. And the true preaching of it will never fail. Doesn't matter who it is that's preaching it. It's the word of God that has the value. It's the prophecy that has the value. So having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us. So that's my gift. And I've known that for a long time. Probably not long after I got saved as a child. If you were to ask me when I was a kid, I was like all other, or not all, but I was like a lot of other boys that wanted to be like their dad. And so you'd ask me what I was going to be when I was a kid growing up. I'd tell you I'm going to be a preacher. Until I got to be a teenager, and then that wasn't cool. You know, who wants to be a preacher? That's not real cool. So I got, you know, kind of sideways, sidetracked a little bit from that. And in September, you've had Ken Lynch here before, but Evangelist Ken Lynch could be here in September. And when I've given this testimony before, but when I was 17, oddly enough, he didn't know this. When I was 17 years old, he was preaching a meeting in my brother-in-law's church, and I was living with him at the time and attended the meeting, and I rededicated my life to the Lord, to the service of Him, and answered that call that was put on me long before I answered it to go into the ministry, and I have never questioned that. Now, there have been times where I thought, boy, I don't know, you know, have I run my course? Does God want me in another direction now? Kind of like the Old Testament priests, they served as a priest till they were 50, and then they went to teaching. That's kind of the short version of it. So, you know, I thought about that, and I kind of had that in my mind for quite some time. But I was like Jeremiah, you know, it was built up in my bones, in my soul, and I could not stay, as he says. I couldn't not preach the word. I couldn't not prophesy. And so there is that position that's important, but not the gift any more valuable. The second one is ministry, and we're gonna get through these two. And I actually expected to only get through these two, to be honest with you. I had good intentions, but you know, what do they say about good intentions? We'll leave it at that. Ministry. Now, some consider this to be speaking of those called deacons in the New Testament, because the original language word here, the Greek word, is the same word for that of deacon. In fact, it's transliterated in English by the word deacon. And that's due to the fact that the primary role of the deacon, according to the Bible, as given in Scripture, is to care for the poor, provide for the sick, and watch over the external matters of the church. That's a short explanation of it. You can read, actually, and we're going to read it here in just a little bit in the book of Acts, and then 1 Timothy gives some pre-qualifications for that of a deacon. But I say all that, I don't believe that this is only speaking of deacons. I do believe that a deacon is by default going to have the spiritual gift of ministry, but just as the issue of teaching, not all teachers are pastors, but all pastors are to be teachers, so there's a dual gift as far as the pastor goes. And so a deacon, by default, by definition of the very title itself, is going to have the gift of ministry. But not all those that have gift of ministries are going to be deacons. Considering the context of Romans 12, I believe this is a grace gift that God has given as He deems necessary to those within the church that are willing to simply do what needs done. The main idea of the word ministry is that of active, practical duty in the church, of whatever kind of degree. One scholar said this: an activity of practical nature exerted in action, not in word. So, you know, putting feet to prayers, kind of thing, or putting action to words. Ministry is doing the work. Remember when Jesus came to Mary and Martha's house, and he sat down, and Mary sat at his feet, enthralled by what he was teaching, and Martha was, the Bible says, cumbered about with much serving. I mean, she was active, and she's watching Mary, and she was busy, and she's thinking, why isn't she helping me? So she said, why isn't she helping me? And Jesus said, she has chosen the and this isn't exactly how it's worded, but the better thing. Jesus wasn't going to be there much longer. He needed to teach them all they could do. Their time of service was there, and it's going to always be there. But he wouldn't be. So Mary chose the more valuable thing at the time. Service is necessary. And we need to be active in doing what needs done. If you see a problem, then and you can fill the problem, you can fix the problem, then fix the problem. That's ministry. Whatever it might be. Turn to Acts chapter 6, if you would. Acts chapter 6. Apologize for my voice. I have no idea what's wrong with it. But it's failing me quickly. Acts chapter 6. I can think in my own mind when I said that, I'm thinking, if I heard a preacher say that, my first thought might just be, hope it fails quicker. I'm not saying that's anybody's thought here, so don't think that at all. I'm just saying what I would probably think if I were you sitting there hearing a preacher say that. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Down through verse 6. And it says, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, they weren't belittling anybody or anything. They just knew that they were taxed about some things they needed help with. And that's all he's saying. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And that's that aspect of ministry is talking about teaching and preaching the word of God. Verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. I'm going to come back to this verse, but I'm going to read it now. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Why? Because those that needed to do the work of the ministry were able to do the work of the ministry, both those that ministered to the widows, to the needy, to those that were of great need, as well as the apostles ministering and teaching, preaching the word of God. There's two aspects to ministering to the word of God. One is what we as preachers do and as teachers do, and the other is the active work that needs done. Now, at that time, the church was brand new. Jesus had just ascended back to heaven. There was only a few months had passed, and the church was growing by leaps and bounds. I mean, it was on fire. And so many people were being saved. There was this influx of people into the congregation, and they just didn't know what to do. So they did the most valuable thing they could have ever done, and they gathered together and had a prayer meeting. And they said, we need to do this. They chose out seven men full of the Holy Ghost. Now, that there's a lot involved in that, but the one thing that strikes my mind when it comes to Romans chapter 12 is they understood what their gift was. They didn't just have all of the Holy Ghost that they were going to have. They understood that their spiritual grace gift was that of ministering. Now, Stephen was an evangelist. He had more than one gift, but that was one of them. It says back in Romans chapter 12, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Let us confine ourselves humbly and orderly to that kind of ministration to which God's providence has appointed us as profitable members of the body of Christ or of the church. Confine ourselves. Let us do diligence to the work that God has given us to do. And even though we're all called to be servants, and we are, every single child of God in the world today is, and every child of God prior to us, and every child of God that's going to come after us, we are all called to be servants. We are not our own. We're bought with a price, the Bible tells us. And although we're all called to be servants of and for Christ, this ability to do things that need done is just as much a gift as that of prophecy or pastor-teacher. There are those who seem to be blessed with the ability and the desire to take care of things in a church that need done. That's just it. They just fit that bill. Now, if this is your gift, don't ever think that doing what some might consider menial tasks is not important. Keep in mind the list and the order of the list. Prophecy and ministry. It ranks up there pretty high on God's scale, so to speak. And here's where verse 7 of Acts chapter 6 comes in. Without the gift of ministry, as God defines it, the church in Jerusalem would not have grown like it did. It was after they chose the seven. Those are considered to be the first deacons of the church. Their qualifications were expounded on in 1 Timothy chapter 3, but the initial qualifications, the foundational principles of the original were those given in Acts chapter 6. It was after they chose them and after the body of disciples agreed and they were appointed over that business that the Bible declares and the word of God increased and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Why? Because the apostles, the gift of prophecy, the pastor-teacher today was able to devote their time to the things they needed to do and only they could do for the church to grow. And those that did the ministry, the outward action things that needed done, did their job and the church grew. Every church, everywhere, needs gifted people that are listed here. Every church needs someone with the gift of prophecy, or as I'll define it today, as pastor-teacher. Every church needs those that are gifted spiritually, grace-gifted with that of ministry. Every church needs those gifted with the grace gift of teaching. Every church needs those gifted with the grace gift of exhortation. Every church needs those gifted with the grace gift of giving, of ruling, of showing mercy. Every church. And without any one of those spiritual gifts, no church will be able to do what God intends for them to do and accomplish what God wants them to accomplish. Now, the church might grow, yes. Might be big, for that matter. Numeric numbers aren't the point here. Edification is. Spiritual growth is. But all of us are important. Everybody here. Doesn't matter. From the youngest to the oldest. Doesn't matter what you do here. It doesn't matter how often you can make it to church, for that matter. One, what matters most is you know what spiritual gift that God has given you. Two, that you use that gift for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the encouragement, the exhortation of others, and for the comfort of the body of Christ. That's not just the preacher's job. That's not just the teacher's job. That's not just the deacon's job. That's not just a church member that's able to make it to every service's job. That's all of us that are saved. The grace given unto me. Most of us will not play such a crucial role in history as others. But we're called to serve Christ faithfully day by day, regardless of what we do. John Wesley was asked by a friend, "John, suppose you knew you were going to die by midnight tomorrow. How would you spend your time until then?" "I would spend it," Wesley replied, "exactly as I expect to spend it now. I would preach tonight in Gloucester, get up early tomorrow morning and proceed to Tewkesbury, where I would preach in the afternoon. Then I would go to the Martin's house in the evening, talk with Mr. Martin, pray with the family, retire, putting myself in the Father's care, and wake up in heaven." That's what he planned to do. "If I knew that I was going to be in heaven by this time tomorrow, would I change what I was going to do?" Boy, now there's a thought. I would like to think I could say confidently, like John Wesley did, I would spend it exactly as I plan to do so now. And I don't know. I think that today would go the way it's planned, but I think I'd probably change some things I plan on doing tomorrow. We don't know that we'll make it through the day. We don't know that we'll be back tonight. But what we do know is God has given us a spiritual gift. And for whatever time He has left for us here, He intends for us to use it. Whether we labor in the routine of the business world, work with the family in the home, or engage in some specialized occupation, we need to view our daily duties as appointed by God. Whether our impact is large or small, we're part of God's plan. Let's use our time for His glory and for the good of others. There's a lot involved in those spiritual gifts. And I trust that you have asked God to help you to know what it is. And if you still struggle, my advice has always been, well, just do what you think God wants you to do, and He'll make it clear. But do something for God. Let's pray.